Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Thankful for the privilege that's ours to be together today. I want to encourage you, particularly if you're a guest, to find one of the cards that are in the seat back pockets close to you and fill that out and give us as much information as you're comfortable sharing, and then just place that in the offering plate a little bit later this morning when it's passed and let us know that you're here. That'll let us pray for you, and also if there are some particular things that you would like for us to try to do, then the Lord being our helper will endeavor to do that. You can let us know, for instance, if you'd like to have a visit from us or contact. You can also indicate that you'd like to be on the church mailing list. And so there are some things that you can do on there to let us know how to be in touch with you. Some reminders about things that are going on in our fellowship. Just want to remind you to pray for our friends who serve the Lord in Central Asia. They have a couple of really important weeks coming up that involve training for folks who have been in Central Asia serving the Lord for just their first year. And a lot of times at the end of your first year, you're really reeling from all the things that are going on, language school and trying to figure out how to live in the culture. And so if you can pray for them, that would be very helpful as they think about that. And then also those who lead those teams will be meeting next week as well. And so they've asked us to be praying in particular about those opportunities. I want to encourage you to continue to pray for the Peetman family. They're still just trying to sort out some things with the doctors to help stabilize her situation. And so I was able to visit with Jim some this week, and we'll keep you up to date as much as there are details that are available. We'll try to share that with you. I want to say thank you for those who are lending practical help for them, and we'll just keep doing that as the need exists. And keep your ears open in case there's some other opportunities, and we'll let you know about those, okay? Also wanted to encourage you, if you would, just to pray for my sister Pam. She's traveling to Texas today. We got word this week that my brother and his wife were on vacation, and he had some trouble breathing and swallowing, so they just went to an ER in Kerrville, Texas. And then things got worse, and they had to sedate him and intubate him, and he's still sedated and intubated today. They can't figure out why his throat and everything are so swollen up. So if you'd pray for them, I'd appreciate that. We're trying to kind of keep an eye on what's going on in Texas. And then also just new members class continues today at 4 o'clock. We'll meet here. There'll be some light supper for you between the new members class and evening worship so that you won't die of starvation or anything like that. So we'll try to take care of your needs, okay? So I think that gets us pretty well caught up on things that are going on in our fellowship. And we would turn our hearts to the primary reason we've gathered, and that's to worship the Lord together. And so let me invite you, if you would please, to join me as we pray, and we'll ask for God's help. God in heaven, we bow before you and we rejoice in the revelation in Scripture that you are indeed our shield, our strength, our fortress, our very present help in time of need. And we are thankful to you and we worship and praise you, O God, because you are present in all of your majesty and glory and power, in all of your glorious holy character. You are present in every place, in all your fullness, all the time. And so we rejoice in that you are in our very presence today, and we in yours. And I pray, O God, that you would help us to long for your presence more and more, that we would live as those who are not just wanting to be done with this world because it's frustrating or difficult or inconvenient, but that we would long for the day that we stand in your presence to worship you unhindered by our own sin or the sin that's around us. We long for the day, we pray, that we could serve you unhindered by the barriers and oppositions that we know now. We pray, O God, that we could be more and more preoccupied with your glory rather than our own good. We pray that you would help us to be taken with and centered on your agenda and purposes for your glory and honor in the world rather than our own. We pray, O God, that you would help us, even today as we are gathered together around songs, as we sing the Scripture, as we pray the Scriptures, as we open the Scriptures and study, as we give to you and recognize our dependence upon you and the provision that you've made for us. Oh God, could we be people who are God-centered in all of our being? And we ask these things to the praise and glory of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together with me, please? And let's read from this text. Now, let me remind you that when we hear this language in the Scripture, bless the Lord, don't confuse that with the way that we say, God has blessed me. We say that when God has given something to us that we need, or he's made a provision for us in an area of lack. When we say, bless the Lord, we're not talking about filling up something lacking in him, but we are simply recognizing his glory, majesty, and might. And so we are exalting God when we say, bless the Lord, O my soul. We're saying, let everything that is in me give praise and glory and honor to God. So with that understanding of this language, let's read together from the Psalm. Join me, would you? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
My Father, there is no shadow of turning. Let's turn our attention now to our prayer of repentance. And as I voice our prayer for us, I'd like for you to truly examine your own heart before the Lord this morning and ask the Lord to disclose to you areas that you're in need of repentance yourself. And we don't end there with just this introspection and self-examination, but we always examine ourselves in the light of Christ and in the light of the grace that we've been shown in Christ. So pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy. Lord, in spite of all of the ways that we fall short, Lord, you give grace upon grace. So, Father, we are grieved when we see sin in our own lives, when we see sin in our community. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be vigilant opponents of sin wherever we find it. Lord, I pray that you would especially help us to have a strong and clear conscience when it comes to sin that happens in our own hearts, sin that works itself out through our own tongues and through our own hands. Lord, would you help us to put sin to death? Lord, your word says that when we put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. So in all those ways that we give sin dominion in our lives, would we are not walking in the life that Christ has purchased for us through his death. So, Father, would you expose sin in us, not so that we would just be buried under it, but so that we can put it to death and so rise and live with Christ. Lord, it's our prayer that you would forgive us of self-obsession, how we go day to day in our jobs, in our homes, with our families, as we drive and think only of ourselves. We think about what serves us. We think about what advances our cause. Lord, would you help us to genuinely consider others as more significant than ourselves? Lord, and so imitate the Lord Jesus. Lord, would you expose in us areas in which we prioritize our own selfish ambition and gain over the needs of those who are in significantly difficult circumstances around us? Would you help us to remember those who are poor and needy in our communities? Would you help us to remember those who are sick and in need of encouragement? Would you help us to set aside a naive concern for our own creature comforts and genuinely love our neighbors as ourselves, and so fulfill the royal law? Lord, would you forgive us of a competitive spirit? Lord, as we compete with coworkers, as we compete with other friends in this very room, ways we compare ourselves with them in terms of spirituality, Lord, would you show us the bankruptcy of such a comparison game? As we compare ourselves in terms of parenting and in marriage and in bank accounts, or whatever it is that we might seek to exalt ourselves by comparing ourselves with one another, would you put that to death in us? Would you convict us by your Holy Spirit that the gospel would be evident in our conversations, that our boast would be Christ alone? Lord, we confess these things because we are imperfect in this life. But Lord, we confess these things with great hope because you have filled us with your Holy Spirit when you've called us by the word of truth. And Lord, we confess these things with great hope because we totally trust that Christ's sacrifice on the cross is sufficient to atone for these sins that separate us from you. Lord, Jesus truly has made peace between us. And so, Lord, we come freely confessing and repenting and asking forgiveness, trusting that Christ is a faithful mediator and advocate for us. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Hear this assurance of pardon from God's word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and sing. And as you do, on your little sermon handout, there's a lead sheet there with the lyrics and the music. So if you're able, you can follow along there.
And if you can't follow this, you can follow me. Okay?
Enthroned at God's right hand, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, in Him alone I stand. No better is my stand on days when all feels right, no worse when days are dark and gray, for nothing dims His light. Unchanging righteousness, my only hope and plea, that Jesus came and lived and bled and died and rose for me. It sees His perfect work and is completely satisfied. When God looks down on me, He sees no lack or need, for there in heaven my righteousness does always intercede. Unchanging righteousness, my only hope and plea, that Jesus came and lived and bled and died and rose for me. By imputation mine, Christ alone, enfolded in His righteousness, that God has made my own. A never-ending store, a bountiful supply, each day the same, my righteousness exalted reigns on high. Unchanging righteousness, my only hope and plea, that Jesus came and lived and bled and died and rose for me.
Please be seated.
For our scripture reading this morning, if you'll turn to Psalm 105, and that's on page, it's in the bulletin, it's on page 503 if you want to use the Bibles in the rack in front of you, page 503. I'm going to read a few verses of this, but it's a longer psalm than just a few verses. So I'm going to read a few verses and summarize the rest of the psalm. And as I read these and summarize, I'd like to ask you to think about the promises God has kept in your life, how He has led you, provided for you. And then after I've had a chance to do that, we're going to give you a chance to speak some sentence prayers, just thanking God for His provision for you, for His salvation. So if you would be willing, we'd like to have you speak up. Short prayers, please. So let's read Psalm 105 together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles, and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. And let me just remind you from 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So the New Testament reminds us that we are chosen by him. The rest of the psalm, we see there are 39 more verses. And through David, God reminds the people that he has, from the foundations of the world, he has a plan for them. He cares for them. He provides for them. And he has made a commitment to keep his covenant promises to them. So David just reminds the people of their history. About or approximately 4,000 years ago, God made a covenant with Abraham. And his covenant was that his descendants would be many and that God would give them their own land. After Abraham, God confirmed this same promise to Abraham's son Isaac. And then after Isaac, God continued this covenant with Isaac's son Jacob. And then in God's perfect timing, there seemed to be an interruption here, because Joseph, Jacob's son, was sent to Egypt. But God tells us, and David tells us in this psalm, that was just a provision for his people in the future. And of course we know the story of Joseph making a provision for his people. Then in God's plan and in God's timing, 70 of his chosen people went to Egypt. And they lived there, and they prospered there, and they became, as God had promised, a great multitude. And at the appointed time of God, he raised up Moses and Aaron, and they led the people out of Egypt. Now, over 500,000 people. And they plundered the Egyptians as they left, according to God's plan. After giving Moses and the people the perfect law, God's perfect law, and demonstrating his provision and protection and guidance, he led them to Canaan and gave them a land already developed, flowing with milk and honey and crops and vineyards, already yielding produce that God had been preparing for over 400 years. Then 2,000 years later, God, through the sacrifice and resurrection of his only son, Jesus, has kept all of his promises to his chosen people. And he provided the means for us as his church to be grafted into his forever family. We want to give him glory. We want to learn his ways. And we want to enjoy his provisions and plan to eternally. God is good. God is sovereign. God blesses his people and prepares and arranges circumstances for their good and for his glory. I want us now to spend a few minutes, if you would, just say a sentence prayer and thank God for his blessings on your life in some particular way. Praise him, and then I'll continue with our prayer and We'll move into page 11 on our bulletin with our request for intercession. So if you would, let's just take a moment and feel free to speak up and thank God for his blessings and provision in your life specifically. Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you for visiting your people in the form of a man, Christ Jesus.
Thank you for being faithful to us and having new mercies each morning.
Father, I thank you for placing me in a home where the scriptures were loved and taught, and called me early to repentance and faith.
I thank you, Lord God, that you have a plan and a purpose for every soul. Lord, thank you for your patience. I don't change as quickly as I would like. You're patient with me and you got me.
Thank you for your faithfulness and your steadfast love.
Thank you for this body of believers here. All prayers and care for each other. It's
thank you for making us your own and giving us a gold press tour.
Father, thank you for godly elders over the years to shepherd our souls.
We thank you that what the law and what we cannot do, Jesus did, condemning sin in the flesh.
Father, I'm thankful for the mercy that you show me and how you're always gentle with me. When I think I can control things and try to do things my way, you gently remind me that I have no control and that I need to rely on you.
Father God, we offer these prayers up to you in faith. And as we have been reminded in this Psalm 105, you are faithful. You are faithful to many generations. Father, you tell us in the New Testament that all of your promises have been accomplished in Jesus. He's yes to all your promises, and we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for our church body. We thank you for the provisions that you have made in the past and continue to make, and we are so thankful for them. Lord, this morning we do lift up Brian and Kristen Stevens in Ecuador as they are sharing the gospel there, reaching the Ecuadorian people for Christ, and we pray that you would encourage them by your Holy Spirit, give them a renewed energy and commitment to the task. And Father, it's difficult there, and we just pray that you would go before them and provide provisions and provide the way for them. Lord, we also pray for a group of people in sub-Saharan Africa, the Mango people, and Father, they do have a copy of your scripture, but many, many of them are illiterate, so we pray that you might use missionaries to share the gospel of Christ as they can with these particular people. We do ask you to be with local churches, and as we pray for local churches, we pray for Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Lookout Mountain, Tennessee, and for their pastor, Nathan White. Father, we pray that this morning you would be lifted up and that boys and girls, men and women, would see their need for you and receive their salvation that you offer freely because of the sacrifice and resurrection of Christ. We do pray for the International Mission Board and ask that you would continue to give them wisdom as they assign missionaries and send people around the globe to share the gospel of Christ. We also lift up our civic leaders. This morning we pray for U.S. Representative Mike Rogers. We ask that he would seek counsel from godly people, that you would be with him in his decisions representing us here in the state of Alabama. Father, we do lift up Paul's brother Frank, ask you to be with him, and we ask you to be with Pam and bring her back safely. And Lord, you know the situation there, so we pray that you would continue to work as you always do, and we thank you and we praise you for that. Father, we do thank you for this church body. We ask that you would help us minister to one another, to love one another, that the community around us might see in our love an image of Christ, and we thank you for the opportunities you give us. Lord, we do pray for Pastor Paul as he brings the message to us this morning. Speak to us through him by your Holy Spirit. We thank you again for these opportunities we have here to sing praises to you, to hear your word preached. Father, thank you for this opportunity. We ask all of these things in the precious, righteous, and holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
and rest.
Please be seated.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. And if you are using the Bibles that are in the pew racks before you, you'll find this text on page 980. Philippians chapter 1. Today we will study together from verses 12 down to the midpoint of verse 18. Probably two paragraphs in the way it's laid out in your Bible. And the paragraphs are laid out well as it points out two kind of directions or sections in this text for us as we think about being preoccupied with the gospel. Let's hear Paul make his statement that his joy proceeds from his preoccupation with the gospel. And I invite you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. This is the word of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And this is God's word. Would you join me as we pray together and ask for His help as we continue to look together to the word today? Father, thank you for preserving for us the Scriptures so that we have before us your words for us today. And I pray that you will enliven your word by the power of your Spirit, that our hearts might be transformed in the time that we spend together this morning. I pray that we would be marked as a people who are preoccupied by the advance of the gospel, that we would understand the gospel, that we would apply it to our own hearts, and that we would speak of it to those who are around us. And we pray that we would find much joy in the sure and steadfast progress of the gospel, the advance of the work of Christ in our hearts and in the hearts of those around us. And we ask that you would help us to love and appreciate these things today more and more. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So my goal for us today is to understand and believe, to embrace this reality. When I am preoccupied with the gospel, then I'm set free or liberated from my concerns about my current circumstances, and also I'm liberated from competition with those who are around me. Those are the two things that you see happening here in this text. Paul says that you might expect that adverse circumstances would hinder the progress of the gospel, but actually it doesn't. It's served for the gospel to move forward. And then also, you might anticipate that I would be frustrated or irritated by those who preach Christ from a bad motive. But as long as Christ is being proclaimed, that's all I really care about. So I'm not worried about competing with these people as long as Christ is exalted. Paul doesn't care even if he is demeaned, as long as the gospel is not. So those are the two threads that are woven through this text that's before us today. And as we think about that, I'd like to remind you about a fellow who was an evangelist and Bible teacher in the late 1970s. He died prematurely, so you may not know the name Dan DeHaan, but he was popular when I was a teenager. And a young college student, and he talked about living in an apartment complex or someplace where he was close proximity with other people, and there was a man who lived next door to him who was always there, always at home, always hanging around out front with a cigarette and a tumbler of Jack Daniel's whiskey. And that was just his life, revolved around this smoking and drinking, it looked like. It was all he ever saw of this man, all he ever heard him talk about. And he would sit and talk with this fellow, and he shared the gospel with him. And one day, Dan says, I came home from work, and the man met me out front with his cigarette and his tumbler and said, hey, I believe what you've been telling me. I'm a Christian now. And Dan rejoiced at that, and they just kept plugging along, you know. And one day, Dan came home from work, and the man only had the cigarette in his hand and his Bible. And Dan said, what's happened here? Usually I see you with a cigarette in one hand and a tumbler of Jack in the other. Where's he said, don't worry about that. I just want to show you what I'm learning in the Bible. And then one day he came home and he said, all he had was a cigarette. I mean, he didn't have the cigarette anymore. All he had was a Bible in his hand. And Dan said, hey, I noticed you're not smoking your cigarette. Well, that's I just don't need that. I want to show you what I'm learning in my Bible. And Dan, the point here was that he said, I never spoke to him about smoking and drinking. I just talked to him about Jesus. And he became so preoccupied with Christ that other things started to get displaced, pushed to the side. Paul is preoccupied with the gospel. And his preoccupation with the gospel is the platform from which his joy springs forth. As you notice in the last of this text that we read, he said, as long as Christ is proclaimed, in this I rejoice. Now, as we're thinking about these things together this morning, I want us to understand that Paul is not some kind of twisted martyr. He's not rejoicing in being imprisoned or that people from afar are taking pokes at him. He's not somehow enjoying the difficulty and setting that up as kind of a badge of honor. Paul is just so concerned about the gospel, his lens of considering and interpreting and translating the events of his life is so much the gospel that he can rejoice, even in the midst of those kinds of things. And Paul is going to tell them the gospel is advancing, even in these adverse circumstances, and even when there's competition, the gospel is going forward. So I'm proposing to us that our best joy comes in this life by being preoccupied with the gospel. That's a point of great joy for us. Now, that begs the question for just a moment, what is the gospel? So, if you will work with me for a few moments, we want to clarify some things about the gospel and make sure that we're all on the same page as we're thinking about that. Because sometimes when I say to people, talk to me about the gospel, it's like they go, Jesus died and forgave me of my sins and I'm going to heaven. And that's about all they can articulate. And I'm not saying that to be ugly or mean or rude. I'm just saying that we don't contemplate and think about the gospel enough. That needs to be a thing that's turning through our minds all the time. And I would encourage you to think about it in these two ways. Think about the gospel in terms of knowing Christ. And if you turn over just to chapter 3 with me, I'm taking my cue from what Paul says in verses 8 and following. And I'm not trying to preach this text. We'll get to it in several weeks. But you'll notice there that Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So that's why I'm couching this in terms that the gospel is first about knowing Christ. And it is about, indeed, understanding the objective facts or truths that the Word of God sets forth about the gospel, about who we are as sinners, about our need for a Savior, and that Christ Jesus alone is the Savior of sinners. And I think Paul helps us even more when he talks about, in verse 9, being found in Him. So when we say knowing Christ, we're not just talking about the objective facts of the gospel, but we're talking about coming into union with Christ, about being joined to Him so that we are then participants with Him in His life. And how would we describe His life? It would be a life of perfect righteousness. So Jesus perfectly fulfills every aspect of all the commands of God, all that God demands of any human being, Jesus in His humanity has perfectly satisfied. And He has accomplished and owns as His own perfect righteousness. And this righteousness then can become ours, Paul says, not by works that we have done. Because previously in the chapter, if you've read this text, you'll see how Paul was born into a perfect situation, if you will, religiously speaking. He was circumcised on the eighth day, right on time. His parents kept all the laws with regard to him. And he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was born in the tribe of Benjamin, which is kind of like the cream of the crop. And then he made good on all those advantages. And he was, according to the law, blameless. As far as he was concerned, he was checking off all the boxes. But then discovered that all that religious progress that he perceived as a positive was actually like tying an anchor around his legs and chaining himself to this anchor and being thrown into the deepest part of the sea. It was dragging him to hell. And so Paul discerned and understood by the grace of God that the only righteousness it saves is a righteousness that comes from God through faith. Notice that's how he describes it there. It's a righteousness of my own that comes from the law that he set aside, throwing it away. But what's good righteousness is that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So knowing Christ means that we have been recipients of the righteousness of Christ by faith. And Paul also talks about, in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. What does Christ's resurrection provide? Well, since the death of Christ was for the penalty of sin, it takes that penalty away from us, but it also declares that the work of sin is no longer ruling over us. But we are now, because of His righteousness, able to say no to sin and yes to Christ, that we can now follow Him in obedience. We have been rescued not only from the penalty of sin, they would say, but from its power. So Paul writes later, earlier, in Romans, so reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. So what we're describing is that the gospel not only saves us and gives us righteousness and rescues us from going to hell when we die, but in this life enables and strengthens and provides for us to be seeing sin put to death on a day-to-day basis. So that we can now follow after Christ. And if that is your preoccupation, then that is a key to your joy in your wrestling against sin that is going on in you and that comes against you from outside. You see, a preoccupation with the gospel is key to your everyday joy in this battle against sin and this hope that you will indeed make progress in that fight. And then not only that, Paul talks about in verse 11 that by some means I might attain resurrection from the dead. So yes, indeed, one day, all of the effects of sin that you feel in your body, the weakness in my knee, the crazy thing that's going on with my brother right now that no one can figure out, the struggles that Sue's having, the anguish and symptoms and things that you're facing as you get, none of you are old yet, but you know, that you'll feel one day. And the seemingly besetting sins that just keep raising their heads, all is going to be gone. And we find our joy by being preoccupied with knowing Christ, because that's a part of that whole process comes under that head. So not just intellectually understanding some things, not just praying a prayer and going to heaven when you die, but all the days in between, knowing Christ. Not only that, but another part of the gospel is making Him known. And if you go back into Philippians chapter 1 with me, you'll see that the joy Paul expresses is rooted in the fact that the gospel, or this message of Christ, is being proclaimed, that it's spreading out. And he says it goes through the whole Praetorian Guard and all the rest. So he's saying there's been a wide broadcast of the truth of the gospel. So as we're thinking about those things, and when you hear me say that our best joy is found in a preoccupation with the gospel, those are all the things that I'm talking about. Not just, yeah, I know that Jesus died so people can go to heaven, but the fullness of that and pursuing it and the everyday interaction with the truths of the gospel that are necessary for our real and best joy in this life. Okay? So then, with that understanding, with those things in mind, when you hear me say then next that we find our best joy when we're preoccupied with knowing Christ and making Him known instead of focusing on our circumstances, all that stuff is what I want you to be thinking about. Now, if we look back to the text and we hear what Paul says in verse 12, he begins by saying, I want you to know, brothers. This is kind of like the way parents do their children sometimes, and their children think they know something, but they don't really. They need new information. And so you sit down with them and you say, look, son, baby girl, I want you to know, and then you teach them something. So Paul, everybody in Philippi knows that Paul's in prison, and they know prison's no fun. And what they expect to hear from him is Paul describing his situation. How's my cell? What are the chains like? You know, how am I feeling? What are they feeding you? What's going on with all of your imprisonment? Give me the details. And Paul says, what I want you to know, brothers and sisters, and that is, by the way, a term of endearment that reflected in the first century church a sibling-like unity in the body of Christ. That Paul's recognizing they are sons and daughters. And this word that he uses here, brothers, is one that recognizes this offspring kind of reality. So he's saying, listen, I want you guys to know, as you are bound together by the gospel, and that you need to understand that the gospel that you think may have been shut down by my imprisonment has actually moved forward. And he goes on to tell them what's really happened. And the language he uses here is important, because it's almost like they expect one thing. You would think this, rather this is the case. So the gospel has, in fact, moved forward. It's advanced so that it's become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard. Now, I'm not sure that Paul had witnessed to every single soldier in the guard, but picture this. He is chained to one of them for 6 hours at a time. And so, what's 24 by 4? Four different guards a day. And maybe they rotate through there because they're working with their buddies in the barracks going, dude, I don't want to do this again. And so, different guys are rotating through Paul's cell or wherever he's confined. And the evidence is that they were chained to him. So he's got this captive audience. And you can see him just drooling. I get to share the gospel again. And then the powerful gospel, the same gospel that opened Lydia's heart, the same gospel that opened the heart of the jailer in Philippi, begins to open the hearts of Roman soldiers, or at least they go back and they're evidently talking about this. There was a lot of idea that Paul was in jail because he was a rabble-rouser and a Roman lawbreaker. And notice that he says, everybody's getting to understand that my imprisonment is for Christ. So Paul's not going, dude, I didn't do anything. He's not protesting to the guards and saying, I didn't even break any rules. I don't know why I'm here. This is unfair treatment. It's unjust. And as soon as I get my lawyer, we're going to battle this. None of that. Paul's just going, the gospel. Because he's preoccupied with that. And he understands even that God has put him there. Later in the next section of the text, he says in the middle of verse 16, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. It's not, the Romans are not in charge. God is. I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. And so he has this joy rolling out of this circumstance and situation because he understands and humbly submits to the providential rule and reign of God in all of these events. I'm just going to flip back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 for a second. I want to read for you another evidence of this kind of reality in Paul's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul gives us this clear understanding that he operates from a place that says, God ordains my circumstances. I'm going to make plans. I'm going to try to visit places. I'm going to carry the gospel as much as I can, as far as I can. But all of it depends on what the Lord intends and what the Lord allows. And he doesn't see the difficulty as opposition, for there are many adversaries. He's going, that's under God's rule and reign too. So all these circumstances are God's design to accomplish all the things that he wants to accomplish. Now, can I ask you for a second just to step into Auburn, Alabama with me for a moment and answer this question. What is your typical response to your plans or intentions being thwarted or run off the rails? How do you respond to interruptions and oppositions and things that come along in daily life? And can I further ask, does not the same providence that put Paul in prison for the defense of the gospel order your day as well? Doesn't the same providence that put Paul into prison for the defense of the gospel order your day as well? So you might say, well, it's different. Paul was an apostle. It was his deal. He was supposed to carry the gospel all over the place. I've got to go to work. I've got to do this. And what I would suggest is that you and I have an agenda that's oftentimes not preoccupied with the gospel. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to work tomorrow. I'm not saying you shouldn't study hard or go to school or do the things for which you're responsible. I'm just saying that is there any possibility that God, who is big enough to put Paul in prison, and for us to go, wow, that's awesome. Isn't it great how God intervened in Paul's life, put him in prison, and then spread the gospel that way? Isn't that, if we can say that's awesome, why can't we say that the places where God puts us day to day are awesome as well? This is my circumstance. This is my situation. And I'm so preoccupied with the gospel that all I can think about in this situation is, how am I going to honor the gospel? with all the stuff that we talked about earlier in the definition in mind. Now, let me clarify something before we move on, okay? When I say your circumstances don't matter, the gospel is all that matters. Now, are you listening to me? Is everybody awake and tuned in? Because sometimes when I've talked for a long time, you start thinking about lunch and stuff. I want you to listen to me. I'm not saying that your circumstances do not matter. I'm not saying that your circumstances should always be put on the back burner, that only the gospel is what you should be doing. Because you remember the text that we read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where Paul said, I look forward to being with you and I hope to be there all winter so that you can supply my needs. Or if you read on in Philippians, there are multiple times that Paul thanks the people in Philippi for the way that they cared for him and looked after him. He talks about Epaphroditus coming to him, and he said, man, Epaphroditus has been a great help to me. One day, after I figure out whether they're going to kill me or let me go, I'm going to send Timothy to you because there is no one like Timothy. Nobody gets alongside Paul and encourages and helps and strengthens him like Timothy does. He's going to send him. So, and then in the end, in chapter 4, Paul says, I'm thankful that you were able to revive your care for me because I appreciate the things you've done to help me. So Paul is never saying, I have no needs. All I do is preach the gospel. He just says, I'm preoccupied with the gospel. So that's the center rather than me being at the center of all things. You see the difference? And we can talk about that some more tonight. And I'll look forward to having that opportunity. We really gonna have to press on. But my point is not that if you ever just take a day off and watch every one of the Lord of the Rings movies, you're a heathen. No. I'm not saying that if you go to the lake and just spend an entire day fishing, which I don't know why anybody would do, but I know some who do. You know, just sit there and keep wetting a hook and thinking and getting refreshed and praying and just having your soul kind of replenished. Yeah, go. All right, so don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about looking at life through a different lens, not killing yourself for the gospel. Okay? All right, we can talk about that some more tonight. But you do find your best joy when you're preoccupied with the gospel rather than your own circumstances. And secondly, you find your best joy when you're preoccupied with knowing Christ and making Him known instead of competing with others. Look at verses 15 to 18. Paul recognizes that there are some people preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. And when the sum of verse 15 refers back to verse 14, most of the brothers who have become more confident. We didn't even talk about that. We'll talk about that tonight again too if you want to. About how our preoccupation with the gospel encourages others. But Paul says some of those guys who are preaching the gospel preach from envy and rivalry, but others do it from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. So there are those who recognize that God has divinely given Paul to the church and that He's even put him in prison for the gospel. And they love him and appreciate his gifts and the way that he's carried the gospel, and they're going to keep doing that. They're encouraged to continue on. But some are bent out of shape with Paul. They feel like that he's a competitor, that he's getting recognition that they deserve or want. And remember, Philippi is a Roman colony. It's an honor culture where people are recognized for their achievements and accomplishments. And so they're jockeying and you know, kind of working against each other to try to get recognition and honor. And that's sort of woven through the culture. And that very thing is a part of us as a lost man or woman. And the Scriptures call us away from those things. They call us to put that away. These guys evidently are having a problem doing that. And so they're preaching out of envy and selfish ambition. They wanted praise for their accomplishments. And they didn't want somebody else to steal the spotlight. The language here, it seems to be saying that they're almost taunting Paul with their freedom to go about preaching. You're in prison. We get to go wherever we want and preach the gospel. And the content of their message is not the issue here. If it was, Paul would wear them out. But he doesn't. So he doesn't have an issue with the content. He's just saying, hey, recognize that there are some people who are opposing me, and they're probably in your ear, but don't let it worry you. That doesn't bother me a bit as long as the gospel is going forth. Now, what does this have to do with us? Well, do you recognize that thing going on in your heart? Do you recognize envy and selfish ambition sneaking up on you sometimes? I have a dog that belongs to my next door neighbor. And there are a lot of times I would go over there and play with Patton and pet Patton. And I throw Patton a rib bone from time to time. He's my buddy. And I love it because I don't have to feed him. I don't have to bathe him. I don't have to take him to the vet. And when I don't want to mess with him, I just walk away because he's in a fence. So he can't bother me. It's the best dog I've ever had. Well, there's a problem, though, because my neighbor got another dog. And he's a yappy little puppy who doesn't want anybody to get attention but him. And he's training Patton badly. And I've gone over there and I've talked to them. And I've explained to them in clear English that I'll pet both of them. I'll love them both. I'll give them both a bone. Just stop clawing at me and pushing each other and gnawing at each other. And somehow they don't understand. They just act like dogs. And one time one was up on the fence and I was petting him, and the other one was chewing on his legs. So he couldn't stay up on the fence. He was just saying, you're not getting what I want from that guy. And so now neither one of them get it because I won't even mess with them anymore. And their envy and selfish ambition and their gnawing at each other has kind of destroyed our relationship, honestly. I'm thinking about maybe just not even calling them my dogs anymore. You know? And that's kind of a silly illustration and a picture of what happens in the church when we let our selfish ambitions and our envies raise their heads. And I'm going to just use myself as an example and say, you know, there have been times, and I'm sure there will be next week, when somebody comes up to me and says, I just heard this sermon on the internet. It's the best sermon I've ever heard. And I'm going, what am I? You know, well, if I can't listen to those good guys on the internet, I'll go listen to Pastor Paul. You know, honestly, I got to work through that. Because those guys are a lot better preachers than I am. Whole ton better, honestly. Or here's another one for you. Parents, have you ever had your children come home from someplace and tell you with unbounded excitement about something they learned from someone else that you've been saying to them for weeks or months? Oh, if it hadn't happened yet, you just wait. It's coming. It's coming. And the most helpful thing for me in working through that was from someone who counseled me. I went to him, I said, this is making me really angry. I'm jealous because one of my children has come home, and this was it was a spiritual thing, and they were just so excited about what they'd learned about Christ. And I was going, I've been saying that to you for months. Why aren't you listening to me? And my counselor said, why do you want to be the center of all spiritual help for your children? Do you think you can bear that weight? Can you be God to your children? Why would you not want your children to get every spiritual blessing from every outlet that God has for them? See, it's just when I get gospel-focused for the good of my children rather than me-focused, rather than competing with those around me, then and the things and wanting the acclaim. I want to be known as the one who trained you and taught you and blessed you, and you go away and say, my dad is the greatest. You know, when I get out of that mode and into a preoccupation with the gospel, it sets me free. It liberates me. So how does that apply to your life? How does that truth speak to you and provide for you? Paul doesn't care if he's demeaned. He doesn't care if he gets credit. He just cares that the gospel goes forward. And I need to stop there and just remind you that what Paul can be so joyful about, we can be joyful about. And I would say to you, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you've heard the gospel this morning. When I started this morning and talked about knowing Christ, that's the beginning place for you. And so I encourage you right where you are, where you're sitting right now, to say to God, I want to know Christ in the way He was talking about. Please, would you give me the righteousness that He was talking about? Would you give me the forgiveness of sin and the hope for eternal life that He was talking about? God, would you provide those things to me? By faith, I'm asking you to give them to me as a free gift. Would you do that where you are, as you are right now, where you're sitting? And Christian friend, we're about to gather around the table. And this is a supper, a meal for Christians to remember the provision of Christ for us, who lived and died and bled and was buried and rose again, who lived and bled and died, was buried and rose again on our behalf for us, so that we might be made the new creatures that we are today. So the provision that I've been talking about for this gospel preoccupation is found in looking to Christ and remembering His provision for us and hoping in Him until He comes. That's what we do in the supper. We remember His death and we proclaim it until He comes again. We proclaim our dependence on Him and our hope of His provision for all the days to come. So we're going to gather around the table and express our hope in Christ. And I invite you to do the same thing with me. If you're a baptized believer, you belong to Christ and know Him, you express that by your participation in the supper. Let's pray together before we continue this morning. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your goodness to us in Christ, and pray that You will help us indeed to be so preoccupied with the gospel that we are not ruled by our circumstances, and that we will be so preoccupied with the gospel that we are not competing with others for glory and recognition and honor. Help us to long primarily in this life to know You and to make You known. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, would you come and help me as we serve together, please? The Scriptures tell us that on the night before He was crucified, Jesus was meeting with His disciples and He broke bread with them and He said to them, "This is My body broken for you. As long as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me." Jesus went on to describe the cup as His blood in the new covenant. And friends, we are seeing the picture of Christ's blood shed for us. So His life given in our place so that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. And we are picturing and remembering that Christ has become sin for us, that our penalty of sin is taken away, so that our whole lives can be focused towards Him by his provision. And so as we take this cup, we do it in remembrance of him. Father, we bow before you with great joy and thanksgiving for your provision for us. You have not called us to live the Christian life out of our own energy or strength. You have not called us to produce righteousness. And you have not called us to pay a penalty for sin. Jesus Christ has done all these things so that we might walk with him and know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. And we praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Place those little cups in the seat nearby for you, if you will. And stand together and let's sing a hymn together before we go.
The musicians are getting in place. I'll
remind you that this hymn doesn't say, well, all I have is Christ. But it says, everything that is necessary is supplied for me in Christ. And so we have everything in him. This word of blessing and encouragement from the Lord before you go this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.